My name is Jan, pleased to meet you. And I, by the grace of God, I've been saved. And I'm a son of the living God. Pleased to meet you. Hello. So, I've got a, got a job now. So, yes, I am a psychologist. And I do believe in what we as psychologists do. We all are broken people and we need someone to connect. There's some good therapies out there. So I commend the work that colleagues have been done before. But I truly believe that true healing only happens if there is a relationship. A relationship maybe between people, but primarily a relationship with God. It's only if there is a relationship that true healing can take place. Amen. It's almost like the relationship prepares the soil for the growth that needs to happen. So the power of relationship is awesome, and that is really what my heart, and I believe it's godly given. My heart is to build relationship, and I just want to thank you, Retief and Edna. I honor you as leaders, and I'm just here today to again strengthen relationships that's already established and build some new relationships. So thank you for having me. My wife, as I said, her name is Christy. She sends her regards. She's at home. She's interceding. She's praying. But yeah, just thank you for being here. It's not my first time here, because this morning I saw the gentleman at the back with a blue shirt and the red top. I believe your name is Albert. So the first time I was here, Retief invited me, said, "Ja man, kom maak het draai." So I found myself next to Albert. And you know when that person in the front says, "So anyone here for the first time?" And I'm like this. And Albert says, "I've got Jan here next to me." And obviously, yes, then everybody was away from me. Bless you and your friendly wife that I also met this morning. So yes, thank you. I saw Dirk also here. But he's not now here anymore. Yes. I was here at the baby dedication. So it's lucky to see them. And I've met some friendly people there at the back as well. So, yes, it's lucky being here. And, so I really just love church. Hey? I know this is it's a great building and it's a beautiful setting you got here. I was sliding on the floors this whole morning because the floors are polished, you know. So it's really lovely being here, but just being in this building where believers and non-believers sometimes come together and honor the King of Kings. I remember it was a few Decembers ago, over Christmas time, we used to have holidays there at Azefontein, and it was just before Christmas Day, and Oma, we call her Pookie. So Pookie asked, you know, who's going to come to church with her tomorrow? And I said, okay, I'll go with you. And the whole family, I mean, you know, there's four, my mother's got three sisters, and everyone there, and everyone just went quiet. You know, said, you know, Jan is going with Pookie to the church. And there's an Inge church in Azefontein. And at that time, I was a newly converted chauffeur. And I unfortunately judged the Inge church very wrongfully. So everybody was just very quiet and say, Jan is going to church with Pookie, you know. Very frowned upon or very weird. So I remember my mom even coming to me and saying, thank you for going with Pookie. I really know that you're only doing it for Pookie, you know. And I went with Pookie that day, and God was so good to me. 25th of December, probably not even Jesus' birthday, but 500 plus people getting together on one day to honor the King of Kings. And the Holy Spirit was so present that day, and God just released me and healed me from my unhealthy, ungodly judgment upon church. So this morning again, I'm so filled. I'm so blessed by just the presence of all of you. And I really want to thank you for that. And yeah, it's an honor being here. I remember when we walked out of that church that day, it was just me and Pookie. And Pookie said, "Dis nou nie eintlik die dominee wat ek wou gehad het moet gepreek vandag." And I was just like, "Pookie, yeah, you have no idea what the Holy Spirit did here today." So praise God and praise God's church. And today I really feel that God is going to bring a word for this church. I'm so excited and so privileged to be God's instrument. Let us pray together. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's so exciting, humbling, privileged, honored to say your name and to really declare your name above all names. And Lord, I'm just humbled again this morning so much just to know in my heart, and this is not arrogance, but just to know in my heart that I am your son. And I thank you for that, God. Thank you, Lord, for this church, and I really pray for each one's heart to be supernaturally open to what is going to be said, to what you want us to hear. And for that, I just acknowledge your authority, and I submit completely to you, Lord Jesus. I just praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my intimate journey with God started in September 2008. It was my seventh year in Stellenbosch already. I had to stay there a long time because God said, "You're not leaving Stellenbosch before you get to know me intimately." So I stayed a little bit longer. But yeah, Shofar congregation was still in Stellenbosch High School at that time. I was coincidentally in the church. It was my second time in the church where some people dropped a bomb and ran naked through the church. It was the weirdest thing. Any case, God bless them. But it was Lucille May preaching that night. And I came there very quietly, like I wanted to come here before Albert exposed me. But I came there and I knew I had to be there, but I was nervous. And I said, "Okay, let me sit there at the back." And sitting at the back while just the word flown through me, because Afrikaans. And then the altar call came. And I knew this altar call is going to come. I knew it. And I made so many vows. "You will not stand up and go to the front." Obviously, when I found myself, I was standing right in the front. And it was just God's moment with me. So, you know those facilitators that come and pray for you? You know those ones that really want to make their presence clear behind you. I felt his hand on my shoulder. Gave me a little bit of a squeeze, you know. And then I could hear him breathing. He's prompting for me to breathe. And he's, you know, making me calm and everything. And I just knew, okay, God, I'm going to submit. And I start turning around, and in front of me stood this guy with his long beard. And I remember in that time, this Buffelsfontein beards, they weren't trending at that time. And I look at this guy and I say, "God, I'm so lost. You needed to send Moses down to come and pray for me." So I've never seen Moses again. I know he's somewhere out there. He's a real person, because I'm standing here today, and bless him for praying me for that day. But that was the day that I really truly committed my life to the Lord. The bottom line is that it's amazing grace. And how sweet is that sound? Because once I was lost, but now I'm found. It's like a place of being utterly gone, not knowing where you are, moving, transferring to that place of being found. And that's what we sang this morning. And Dominique didn't put it in the slide. It's just how God works and how God starts to prepare. So this morning, I feel that God wants us to focus on the journey. To focus or to be reminded of where we were and where we are going towards. But it's not only two places. It's two places, but there's a space in between. Journey, moving forward or moving from one place to another. There's this space in between. And we all have our journeys. We all have our stories. Okay? And this morning I just want you to become again aware of your journey. Not necessarily the time when you said yes to Jesus for the first time, but just the journey of life that you are in now. Sometimes, let's take for example, if you move to a new town, okay? You don't know where the pick and pay is or where to drive to get the bargains or you know, you get to this new place and the neighbors haven't brought you lasagna and they look at you so funny, okay? But after a while, you start realizing the shortcuts, okay? Where's the milk cheaper? You start to hear at night the music of the neighbors playing. Jessica. We have Afrikaans neighbors. But then you start to make friends. There's this process of so much uncomfortability. You don't know where you are. It's just, but then after a while you start, it becomes a second nature. Okay? I know exactly where the stop street is. I can WhatsApp on my phone while driving because I know where the path is. No, that's not allowed. Don't do that. Starting a new job. Okay? Obviously you've been appointed for that specific reason, but learning the new systems. First time after a month that the CEO comes to visit and you ask this guy, because you've never seen him before, he says, just go, please make me a cup of coffee, I'm meeting the CEO now. And then you get into the meeting and the CEO stands in front of you. So it's that place, it's that blurry space between starting your journey and getting to that place where God wants you to be. Building a church. You, Pietri, and so on. There's a process of working through that, the journey. And I believe this morning that God wants to come and just highlight, not necessarily the end goalpost, but wants us to just stand still a bit in this journey in between, that blurry space of not knowing. So one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Peter. I love how the Bible and scriptures just shows his character, his personality. Yeah, this impulsive guy. He just does things quickly. We know Peter. Peter is one of God's disciples. He's a fisherman. He's got a brother named Andrew. Is that right? Yeah. I didn't write that one down, so. So Peter, especially in the beginning, this is before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter found himself quite a lot of the times in that place of not knowing. Not knowing what's happening around him. Okay, not knowing where he is. Not seeing the bigger picture. So, In Matthew chapter 16, we read about when Jesus starts to predict his death. Okay, so Jesus is telling his disciples that he must die. I'm taking you to chapter 16, verse 21. So from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, imagine you've been walking with basically this person becoming your hero, and then all of a sudden he starts saying, I must be killed. I mean, I'll find myself right there next to Peter and say, no, this can't be so. So then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Now, in that time, it's not normal for a disciple to even just correct his master. Nevertheless, rebuke. So here comes Peter rebuking Jesus and saying, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And then Jesus turned around and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's quite hard. Okay? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So at that time, Peter holds this human-centered belief about what the Messiah is like and where the Messiah is going towards. So he has his version of, where Jesus needs to go to. He definitely doesn't like the idea of Jesus going through suffering, of Jesus declaring that he must die. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying or about the suffering that actually needs to take place. Another example of our friend Peter is in John chapter 13, also before the crucifixion. So, Jesus knows the time is near, and Jesus starts to wash the feet of his disciples. And obviously, coming closer to Peter, he doesn't like that. And Peter says to Jesus, no, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So Peter doesn't know at that time that the washing of the feet symbolizes the washing away of sin. So Jesus is saying to him, unless I wash your feet, you can't come with me. And I have a feeling that Peter, still in that moment, didn't know what Jesus meant, but he got so big of a fright that he says, okay, Jesus, in that case, wash my head and my hands as well. Love this guy. But so often we find ourselves in that exact position as Peter, that place of what I want to call the broken inside, not knowing what is happening at this specific time. I'm being reminded of a story. I'm just going to go with it. So, when I was an intern, so you study for long, and then you must do an internship. And you do the internship there at the primary hospitals like Stikland or Falkenberg or Tigerberg. So, the primary hospitals are quite, as maybe many of you know, you get quite the ill people. I was working in the psychiatric ward, and I was an intern, meaning that it's basically my first year of working. And I had the badge or the name tag, Jan Boerenstein, clinical psychologist, and then in small written, intern, but very small. So I was standing there at casualties and working at casualties, and there's this guy who just came in with an ambulance, and he believes, unfortunately, that he's a ninja. So he kicks the black bins. He kicks the black bins, and you know, you just see bins flying around and everything, and I'm like, hey, I'm a clinical psychologist, you know. And I said, no, this can't work like this. Where's the security? You know, security, come on, take this man, hold him. So, very serious and about my role. So, eventually the security guard caught him. Luckily, he wasn't being kicked. So, at a moment, this guy who kicked the bins, the patient and I, we just crossed each other, and he came to stand next to me, and he asked me, so what are you in for? And I'm like, what can't you see? So I'm a clinical psychologist. And he looks at me, and he goes like this, Hajaja! And I'm like, ah! So then he laughed at me, and I said, I got you, you know. So I was very humbled. I was very humbled that day. I got a big fright. But yes, it's so, you know, there were so many things. I'm reminded of this because I was standing in the beginning of this whole journey that I need to go through and that I'm still going through, that I'm just thinking about, you know, this place of moving towards that next place, that place of maturity that God wants us to be. So this place of broken insight, not knowing where you are at that stage. And sometimes we're so convinced that what we see, our picture in front of us, that is the bigger picture. Whether the picture is nice or whether the picture is actually ugly, whether it's the true reality or whether it's actually the false reality, just as long as I have confidence that what I'm seeing is the truth. We get convinced of that. Because if you can believe that what you are seeing is the truth, then that brings a sense of comfort. False comfort, but it brings a sense of comfort. And that is extremely difficult to deviate from. Peter doesn't have God's bird's eye view of where he, Jesus, needs to go towards. Peter doesn't have God's bird's eye view of where God wants Peter to move towards. But it's so important for Peter to believe that what he's seeing is the truth. God cannot be killed. What's going to happen to me if God gets killed? Having no bird's eye view, God's eye view of where the situation needs to go. And being in that place, being confident that what I'm seeing, even if it's an ugly picture, brings comfort. And we don't want to move from that. I want to emphasize, because this is not a condemning message. What I want to emphasize is how difficult it is in that space of not knowing. In that space of that blurriness. I want to emphasize, and I want to speak this morning really to the people who's really hard on themselves, you know? The people who's, I have to do everything right. Because not knowing, being in that place of not knowing, is not a mistake. It's actually very important that you be part of that journey. Such an uncomfortable place to be. Such an uncomfortable place to be shaken in terms of my version. But it's not a mistake. Someone once used an analogy of a, I think it's in the, you know, when the timer was on before church started, there's this wave. I think it was a wave. Maybe it's a wave. Oh, it doesn't matter. Imagine a wave and imagine yourself being in that wave, being rolled by this wave. You don't know where's up, where's down, left or right. Okay, we live close to the sea. Maybe people love to swim. And sometimes you get caught in a wave. But all waves end up on the beach. While you're in that wave, you don't know if you're going to make it. Okay? But at the end, after a while, after you've been shaken, you end up on the beach as well. We all have those moments where everything is new, where everything is unfamiliar. It's tough, but it's not a mistake. But do you know what's the real tough part? Is that you get different levels of not knowing. You get different intensity levels of broken insights. Talking about moving to a new town, starting church, planting church, starting a new job. It's tough. But it gets real tough sometimes. In February last year, 2018. My wife was 6.5 months pregnant, and we lost the baby, and it was tough. I mean, she was 4 days in hospital. The body wasn't ready to give birth, so really struggled to give birth. 4 days. We called her Abigail. It was a little girl, Abigail. 2014. I went on a mission with Shofar Wooster. And I was almost asleep. And I know it wasn't a dream. And God showed me my girl. My daughter. I was engaged to Christy that time. And God showed me how Abigail is doing a cartwheel. And I'm looking back at Christy and she's smiling at me. I know it's our daughter. And when Abigail did the cartwheel, she looked back at me. And what I saw was a face of contentness. Being okay with yourself. That's quite difficult. And when this dream, vision, what I call it, was finished, I took out my scribble book and I painted this girl that I saw. She looked much more to Christy. So God showed me my daughter, and I phoned Christy from Germany. And I told her this dream, and we were in tears. We were only engaged that time. And Jakob Prinsloo was also on the mission. And I told him, and his daughter, his name is Abigail. And he said, hold on to that dream. And it was a difficult pregnancy last year, up until February. But what kept us going was this dream. And I told Christy that she was about 12 years old when I saw her. We are going to see her. And she didn't make it. Then in April, last year, my mom gets diagnosed with lung cancer, stage 4. And we're a close family. I'm a mama's boy. And it shook us, because this is not where I see us. This is my life being here. We just lost our first girl. And then Christy got pregnant in June. with Samuel, a boy. And in August last year, we lost that baby. And I was shattered. And in November, my mom passed away. Being in that place of not knowing is tough, to say the least. In 2008, when Moses came to pray for me, death lost his sting on me. But in 2018, death came to knock on my door again. And he knocked on my wife's door again. I could see death being in my house, want to enter my house. And I could see death knocking on the door of my family. And I want to take death by the collar and I want to say, go away. But I was seeing that with my human mind. Because the only reality in me was pain and anger and loss and confusion. My version, my picture that I saw, that I held on so dearly, was scattered. And I was in that place of not knowing. God, you showed me a vision so clearly. God, my mom. It took Peter, the legend of the day. It took Peter a while to be washed out of that beach, to be washed on out on the beach. He, time and time again, he was in that wave. So after forsaking Jesus 3 times, that was after a warning. After Peter has returned to his old ways, remember when after the crucifixion, Peter stood up and said, I'm going to be a fish farm. I'm going to go fish again. Back to old ways. But then we read in chapter 21 of John, my most beautiful scene in Scripture. Picture it. I think it's early mornings, or I don't know. So Jesus shows up on the beach after the crucifixion. And while Peter and the others are fishing, Jesus shouts here, well, probably very calmly, just said, so throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Obviously, this is the second time he's telling them that. And then they start catching large amounts of fish. In verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, so they're on the boat, said to Peter, it's the Lord. See, this disciple recognized Jesus. He said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water all the way to Jesus. The moment when Peter starts to move away from that place of not knowing, it's happening right here. And actually, later on in that scene, it's when Jesus tells Peter, do you love me? It's such a tough moment for Peter, I think, that moment. Tough moment. But it's such an intimate moment between him and Jesus. Right there on the beach. Jesus asking me, do you love me? Feed my lamb. Another sermon. That moment when Peter started to know God's version. Why did he need to be killed? So here's the hope. Funny word, that thing, hope. Huh? So here's the hope that I believe God wants us to hear this morning. I'm not standing in front of you knowing your hurt. God has shown me there's a lot of pain. I'm not pretending to know. But I believe this is what God wants to tell us. So you see, even while Peter was at a place of not knowing, not having this insight, God knew. Peter didn't know, but God knew. He knew what he had planned for Peter all along. Even though Peter didn't know it. Matthew chapter 16. Before the crucifixion, before that moment on the beach. Jesus says, and I tell you, this is the moment when Jesus asked Peter, do you know who I am? Or who do you say I am? Peter says, Jesus. And then Jesus says, and I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, Peter means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Listen to this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The immature Peter, the one who rebukes Jesus unknowingly, will become the rock which God's church will be built on. A beautiful, beautiful transformation about a man whom I believe mostly had very good intentions. But God saw the bigger picture. God had bigger things in place for Peter. Later on in Acts chapter 2, we see a very different picture of Peter. I want to encourage you to go read Acts 2. It's at the Pentecost where Peter stands up and he just gives his Rubicon speech. Is not a good name for that, but Peter speaks, and he's grown to this place of maturity, understanding what God has wanted for him and for others all along. On that day, 3,000 people got saved. So hope can be, from a human eye, quite a contradicting word. Hope, from a human perspective, from a human eye, can be very, very contradicting. Romans 5, never in my life will I read that verse the same again. But we also, and we know this verse, but we also glory in our sufferings. That sounds so contradicting. But if we think of our turmoils, if we think of our struggles, and if we had the grace and the privilege to have went through a glimpse of suffering, it starts to resonate, doesn't it? But we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. How has Peter's character not changed? My character has changed so much. And character, hope. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our suffering, there's hope. Why? And I take this scripture as well. Because Jesus stands in for us. Luke 22, chapter 31. Ach, Luke 22, verse 31. So, Jesus, again speaking to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to shift all of you as wheat. But I, this is Jesus, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Jesus stood in for Peter, Jesus standing in for us. And when you have turned back, referring to repentance, another sermon. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. My brothers and sisters. I said, me and my wife here, she knows what the content of this is, and easier to say at home, but she's with us. And I would like to say that we stand before you only by grace alone. We have a long walk to walk. We know that life happened according to God's will. We submit under God's will. Why? Because we know it's for the good of His people. Romans 8:28. My wife is 24 weeks pregnant. I have felt our little girl. I have felt our little girl for the first time 4 days ago. It was this small little kick. She's perfect. She's doing well. I've never heard my wife laugh until a month and a half ago, the way she laughed a month and a half ago, when she started feeling this little one inside of her. And it's a different laugh. I can tell you that standing here is not a result of only the joy and the hope of a new one, but it's because of a process, because of being in a place of not knowing and being molded like clay in that time, and it's tough and it's hard. But being here today, not for one moment do we forget the difficult times. I mean, there's no naiveness in us anymore. Not for one moment do we forget the time of suffering. But we are here because when we saw death, God saw eternal life. Again, and I'm blessing God for that glimpse. And I'm not standing here pretending to know or pretending to think that my suffering is worse. Also, don't want you to sit there and thinking about the person next to you because you know his story and thinking, sure, I feel for that guy. Because we get different kinds of sufferings. The message this morning is that we can have hope in the midst of that suffering. I have never felt so much pain in my life before. Never. But I have never felt God so intimately as now. They don't go separate. They don't go separate. Because knowing God's... we pray for that. God hurt us. No? Hurt us the things that hurt you. Eh? That's what we... that's what we pray sometimes. God, show us your pain. So never have I felt God's love so intensely. Feeling God's love so intensely, it hurts. I've never been so mad at God in my life. But I've never had such an honest relationship with God in my life. It's not a pretty picture. The conversations that I had with God. I work in Friedenberg on Wednesdays. It's an hour's drive of arguing and only seeing my version. By the grace of God, I'm standing today here. I'm not taking any credit. I've never seen my wife suffer so much. That's difficult. But I've never learned so purely that God says, she's yours, but she's mine. I wanted to get into that relationship and say, God, get away from her. And God saying to me, stand back. I know what's best here. Climb on to my version. I'm not underestimating the difficulty of that. Before we pray, this is the first verse that God gave me. It's so honored when God gives you a word. It's such a blessing to hear the worship this morning. I didn't speak to Retief. I didn't tell him, put on that Amazing Grace song, that second song you guys sang. It's all about talking about death, and we're not only talking about death as a suffering here today. Go again through that and just see the preparation. But I truly believe that this verse in Romans chapter 15 is for you as a congregation, and you can pray about it. But I want to speak it, and as I speak it, I'm going to pray after that. As I speak it, I just want you to sit there and just close your eyes, because we can talk a lot about suffering, but the message, the thing that God wants us to know is that in this midst, in that place of not knowing, there's hope. It's almost like you must know that you shouldn't know. Don't try and get away from that place of not knowing, because it's very important and it's not a mistake. I ask you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to speak the verse over you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for standing in for us. You are the greatest intercessor. And Lord, this morning I want to bless your name for having an eye on each one of us this morning. Really come and say, thank you, God, that you are having your eyes on each one of us this morning. And thank you, God, that you are busy making us aware of our suffering. The one thing that we so dearly want to get away from, God, you are telling us this morning, stay put. I know it's difficult. I'm not expecting you to move from this place. You can't move from this place. If you have to stay here for 7 years, I'm not going to move you. Because there's a good plan that I have for you. And you must know this. God, I pray that you will help us in this difficult time. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to open our hearts and to move to that place of not knowing, to that place of realization, where we are so blessed to know you and to be heirs of your throne. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you guys stand with me, please? Wow, what a mature... what a solid word. I'm just going to end in prayer. Lord, I don't believe that there's anything one or you want to add. Thank you that these seeds, been sowed into the hearts of your people. Thank you, God, for the revelation. Thank you for the grace of your Spirit coming to break the yokes this morning. Thank you, Father God, for the richness of this message and the richness of this truth. And I pray that it will bear its fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I'm not going to lead us in a specific prayer, but I want you just to, in stillness and quietness, as the Lord's presence is here and the Spirit is still ministering, just take what stood out for you, just bring it to the Lord. Without spitting off, without moving on, just have a moment with the Lord as we just wait in quietness as the Holy Spirit leads you. Lord, with my whole heart, I can honestly say thank you, Lord, for our suffering. But more even than that, thank you for your bigger picture. And as Horfi quoted the other day, even though in some seasons we do not see your hand, we trust your heart. In seasons where we don't see your hand immediately, we trust your heart. And we trust your plan, God of all hope. And as Peter, Lord, may we have those moments of redemption, whatever may be needed in every single life in this place and whoever listens to this message. We thank you, Spirit of God, helper, comforter, that you will finish in each and every life in this place what the Lord had started. For Christ, you are truly Christ, you are truly the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name.